As you are, you can look on page 6 in your bulletin or turn to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible. Beginning in verse 19, we read these words. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word of God for the people of God. You may not know it to look at me, but I am now at the age where I have to go every year for a checkup. Three or four times when Jen said, look, you really need to go, because if you die, they need to know what it's from, or if it's building up to something, need to go. But now I'm at the age where I know that I need to go. I know that I need to have that checkup, because I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want to not catch something that I could catch and prolong and have more time and better health and all sorts of things. And so I go. And I started at a new doctor this past time. It was just a couple of months ago. And I set up to go to this new doctor and get established there and have my labs drawn. But before you can go, they give you a questionnaire. And this is why I don't go to the doctor. It had like 238,000 questions that I don't know how to answer. But all of them are meant to help diagnose and help find ill health somewhere down the line. If it's in my family, if it's something that I would be prone to, all of those questions designed to make me stop and think and take stock of my health. Our text is meant to make you stop and think and take stock of your health. Because unlike your life, where you believe that you have time and you think for a while that you are invincible, when you consider spiritual realities, you have to know that you are not promised tomorrow. And so you take stock now. You check yourself now. And Jesus in this text is setting before us a spiritual checkup. He brings us to the place where he tells us that we ought to understand, well, the condition of our hearts, the condition of our eyes, and the things about which we are anxious. And those are our points as we look at this text this morning. They're questions for us. They're checkup questions. Here they are. How is your heart? How are your eyes? And is your soul anxious? Do you have an anxious soul? All of these are meant to pull you up short, to make you reflect, so that you might know, so that you might come to the place where you really catch on to what Jesus is driving at in this Sermon on the Mount. It's easy to abstract the Sermon on the Mount from the Lord's Prayer, which we spent so much time on, and now we're back in, and we need to understand that we're in this context. And so after the teaching on prayer, Jesus dives back to where he was before. He's saying to us that the religion that is pleasing to the Father, that's pleasing to him, is not that which is merely external. It's that which sinks down way in, all the way to our souls, that causes us, well, to come to the great physician. Because you don't usually go to the doctor unless you feel sick. So Jesus is bringing us up to a measure of health. And so I ask you, firstly, how is your heart? Jesus says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And these are things that the doctor would ask about your heart. Do you have a sedentary lifestyle, or do you regularly engage in physical activity? Have you experienced chest pain or discomfort? And so when the doctor asks these sort of questions, they're seeking to determine if you have heart issues, things they should investigate further, determine if you're in any danger. And so Jesus gives us a list of symptoms to determine whether or not our heart is spiritually in the right place, spiritually where it ought to be, spiritually in good health. Remember, he's been addressing those who've missed the point of the Bible teaching and turned the matter of being made right with God, being placed in communion with him again, into external pageantry and earthly praise. If we hadn't spent that time in the prayer, you would have ended up remembering, if you read it straight through, that we're not to be like those hypocrites who give openly so that everyone will praise them. We're not to be like those hypocrites who pray openly so everyone will go, wow, what fantastic prayers they give. We're not to be like those who fast and so they put dirt on their faces and they want everyone to really know how holy they are. They swoop in whenever there's opportunity to be recognized. Jesus now is telling us that their hearts are corrupted, their hearts are bad. They've got a problem in the heart who are that way, because what they're doing is laying up treasures on earth. Yes, there are earthly treasures that we can lay up, that moth and rust can destroy, but there are also treasures of recognition that die with us. No one will remember what you did on Tuesday, January the 7th, 1991, or 2012, or some of you, 2021 after we're gone. You may have been praised for something that day, but it's fleeting. And that was all the praise you will receive if your heart was in that. You were storing up treasure then. Jesus is after the heart. He wants us to understand the reality that pageantry, that external religion is not real religion. It is not that which makes us right and gives us a new heart before God. And so Jesus is diagnosing our heart that we are those who are not to be more concerned with earthly wealth and earthly praise than we are with daily bread. Remember, it's on the back side of the prayer. He's told us that we are to be concerned with those things, not those external displays that will bring us praise. Not that money that we think might really make us secure. All of those things will be gone. All of those things will be forgotten. All of those things come to nothing. The moment your eyes close in death and you stand before God as your maker, your judge, and hopefully your redeemer, all of those things are nothing. And so Jesus, what's he pointing out here? He's pointing out earthly mindedness. He's pointing out worldliness. He's pointing out the person who is filled with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. How do we know? Those diagnostic questions aren't really there, so let me give you three to possibly think about. One, are you more concerned with the next thing that's better than what you have than you are in gratitude for who God is in Jesus Christ as He has come to deliver you, for what you have in the Lord? Are you more concerned with those things? Are you more concerned with the next thing, whether technological or the next car or clothing, than you are about doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God? Examine your heart. And be careful. It's easy to lie to yourself. You lie to yourself more than you lie to anyone else. Secondly, are you more worried about being able to post better vacation photos than the next person than you are about whether or not your brother or neighbor has enough to eat? Are you keeping up with the world more than you are coming to Christ? Do you daily come to Him for your every reserve, for your every portion of your Christian walk? And so you come to Him and it humbles you. You come to Him and you recognize that you have nothing to lay up on earth. All of your treasure is found in Him. He is the pearl of great price. He is that treasure hidden in the field. And so He says to you, check your heart. Is it out of rhythm? Is it made of stone? Matthew Henry says, He does not say we must not or we should not. He says we cannot serve God and money, talking about verse 24. We cannot love both or hold to both. We cannot hold to them in observance, obedience, and attendance, trust, and dependence, for they are contrary to the other. God says, My son, give me thy heart. The world says, No, give it me. God says, Be content with such things as you have. The world says, Grasp at all that ever you can. Money, money, by fair means or foul, money. God says, Defraud not, never lie, be honest and just in all your dealings. The world says, cheat your own father if you can gain by it. God says, be charitable. The world says, hold your own. This giving undoes us all. God says, be careful for nothing. The world says, be careful for everything. God says, keep holy the Sabbath day. The world says, make use of that day as well as any other for the world. Thus, inconsistent are the commands of God in the world, so that we cannot serve both. Let us not then halt between God and Baal, but choose you this day whom you will serve, and abide by your choice. How is your heart? How are your eyes? How are your eyes? The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Maybe you've seen those videos of the parents or the doctors struggling to put the glasses on this child who was born with blurry vision. This child who is crying because they think that what's coming will hurt them, will harm them. And they put the glasses on the child. And the child has thought all along that what they see and how they see the world is how the world is to be viewed. And yet, when those glasses go on, they pause and they begin to take it all in. And they say, oh, that's what the world is supposed to look like. As with physical eyes, so it is with your spiritual eyes. Spiritually, you can have bad or blurry vision. You can be nearly blind and think that everyone else sees the way that you see. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what we do. When we misjudge others and we hold them in contempt and we have an inflated sense of self-worth and even self-righteousness over others and we inwardly lift ourselves up, we have blurry vision. We have eyesight, spiritual eyesight that is false and will lead us, well, into a pit. And if others follow us, guess where they're going? Into that same pit. Christ is concerned that our eyes see as they ought to. That we don't have blurry vision that misjudges and misapplies God's providence. So we misapply it in the wrong way. How do you know if you have bad eyes spiritually? Do you see yourself as better than others? You've got bad vision. Do you see yourself in a place, in a standing where, you know, Jesus' grace, well, I don't need as much as that as others do. I really hope they get some. Or you can think of it in terms of hearing. You hear a message and you go, man, I really wish so-and-so were here to hear this. They really need to hear it. You've got blurry vision. Anytime we elevate ourselves, anytime we inwardly lift up, our sight is unclear. Do you hope someone notices you praying more than you actually are praying in your life? They might just catch you in that act of holiness, and that'll be enough to carry you for a few days, that someone thinks well of you. You've got bad vision. Is your hope to be recognized, seen as someone better than someone else, rather than humbly asking for forgiveness and forgiving others? Think of this in terms of the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You who have bad vision, you don't see your need to be forgiven or to forgive. Are you more concerned with the evil you see in others than recognizing sin and evil in your own hearts? You've got bad vision. And Christ has come to give you good vision, to correct it. And then, do you have an anxious soul? Isn't that what he says? Beginning in verse 25, we all know this passage. We all come to this passage, and Christ is saying to us, do not have an anxious soul. What's he talking about here? First of all, he's not talking about wondering where your next meal is going to come from, and that you shouldn't work and pay for food or try to cover your bills, and so you just sit around and hope that he will send ravens with your food. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about simple, basic provision. Though you can sinfully worry over those things, that's not what's in mind here. Second, this is not dealing with some sort of chemical-induced anxiety or panic attack that comes out of nowhere. Those things that people can't help that overtake them. That's no different than a robber jumping out to rob someone. It's unexpected. No, this is a different sort of worry, and I think so long we've thought about it wrongly that we don't even know what he's saying here. We just think he's talking about generalized anxiety. No, Jesus is not after that. What he's after here is that anxiously chasing after the things that we need in the same way that the world does. This is in the context of verses 19 through 23, and then verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he comes to this point. It's that worry that our clothes aren't enough to be approved by the world. It's that worry that causes us to chase after something better than Walmart. I want Balenciaga, not Walmart. Right? That's the anxious worry that's an unhealthy worry that Christ is talking about here. It's that our food isn't as Instagrammable as the next, and so we chase after that instead of being content with the provision that he does give. It is that messianic character that we assign to food. What do I mean? Well, everyone else is eating non-GMO organic, and so that's really what I must pursue. And if I'm not doing that, then I'm really not doing well and right in this life. And here's the reality that needs to come to your mind. If that is your pursuit, if God doesn't bless it, even if it's non-GMO, even if it's organic, even if you grow it yourself, you're still going to get cancer and die. Stop anxiously pursuing what the world says is the best and pursue what Christ has set before you. That's what he's saying. That is the sum and substance. Stop worrying about this world in the way that the world tells you that you ought to. Jesus is saying it's a sign of a sinful and anxious soul that loves the world's opinion rather than seeking the kingdom. Instead of what we have, or being satisfied with what we have through his provision, we seek after better food. Instead of being satisfied with our clothing, we seek after better. Instead of being satisfied with the life that he gives and living a simple life, aspiring to live quietly and to work with our hands, we incessantly pursue the exercise culture and believe that that will save us. There is no messianic characteristic to exercise. I've known people who didn't exercise a day in their life and died at the ripe old age of 100. And others who do, and they're miserable, and they die at 43 of a heart attack. No, Jesus is saying, stop getting your worth, stop getting what you need from the world, and get it from the reality of the promises that I set before you. That's the sort of anxiety that he's after here. the anxiety that Martha had. Do you remember Martha? It's the same word that's here. Do not be anxious. It's the same anxiety that she had. Lord, my sister will not come and help me. She was after the world's customs. She was thinking that it was going to fail and her dinner was going to be awful and it wasn't going to look as good as the next, and whoever might receive Jesus after her might do better. And Jesus says, no, there is a better part. Come to me. Stop chasing approval of the world. Stop choosing the cares of the world over me. It's the same word used in the parable of the sower of the thorny ground when Jesus explains it. Right? What did he say about the thorny ground? That those hearers are those who become choked out by the cares or the anxieties of this world, the riches or the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus is saying, stop pursuing good things in the world's way. That's the anxiety that he's talking about here. That's what he's after. It's that sort of need for getting it right in the eyes of the world so that we keep up with others. This is that compulsive, distracting worry to have everything in hand so others won't think badly of us or less of us. And Jesus says, listen, listen. Seek first the kingdom. You want to be rid of that anxiety? Seek first the kingdom. And all these things, they'll be added to you. So what's the remedy for spiritual unwellness? Perhaps you say, you know what, my heart is not right. Perhaps you say, my eyes are blurry. I have lifted myself above others. Or perhaps you say, I have anxiously been pursuing what this world says is good. What's the remedy? How do we get past this unwellness? Well, it's the same as with the physical sickness. You don't go to your cousin Clem and ask him what he thinks you should do. You go to the doctor. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And you know that he's saying, come to you, come to me, because you know that he's saying to you, I am the great physician. I can heal all of these things. You have a bad heart. I will remove that heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh that will beat right. You have eyes that are blind. I have made blind men see. You have anxiety over this world because you care more about this world. If you would but behold me and my kingdom, that anxiety will fade because you know you already have the pearl of great price in hand. Are you well this morning? How's your heart? How are your eyes? Are you anxious over much? Come to Jesus, and he'll give you rest for your weary souls. Come to Jesus, and he'll give you the balm of Gilead for your eyes. Come to Jesus, and he will set your heart right. Let's pray.